at ilovethetruth.com.
With SRN News, I'm Bob Agnew in Washington. The National Weather Service says 14 to 15 inches of rain has already fallen north of Swansboro, North Carolina, and it's only going to accumulate more quickly with the rain coming down. Every hour, Weather Prediction Center forecasters say catastrophic flash flooding is expected to continue to worsen throughout the day today. And as broad of a storm as Florence is, those weather bands could cause flash flooding far inland, 200 miles, they say. After Hurricane Maria, Puerto Ricans with treatable ailments like bed sores and kidney problems did not get the care they needed, often with fatal consequences. According to a report for the Associated Press, the news site Quartz and Puerto Rico's Center for Investigative Journalism, they put together the most detailed portrait yet of the agonizing final days for many victims of the storm, interviewing some 204 families of the dead and reviewing the accounts of 283 more who told their stories. More details at srnnews.com.
Partly cloudy and warm today. No chance of rain. Our high will be 96 degrees. This evening, partly cloudy with an overnight low of 78. And for tomorrow, only a few clouds again and warmer. The high tomorrow, 96 degrees.
Good afternoon. It's Doug McCary from His Light Ministries on SWAT Radio with my friend Tim Lusk, pastor at Eastside Community Church. Tim, welcome back to SWAT Radio.
I'm glad to be here, brother.
It's good to have you in the studio.
What more could a guy do on a beautiful, sunny Friday afternoon to be on the radio with you?
Well, it's hot. It is extremely. What's the heat index, Steve said? About 102. Wow. So it's only like mid-September, right?
Yeah. Well, I'm telling you.
But you got your Hawaiian shirt on. So
I do. I didn't wear my SWAT t-shirt.
That's okay.
Because I can't wear it out in public because I went in Dunkin' Donuts the other day with it and people thought I was on the SWAT team.
They tried to give you a free donut?
Yeah.
They all got
out of the way and let me go to the front of the line.
My gosh, that's funny. Well, it does kind of look like a badge, you know.
It does.
And
by the way, the FBI is looking for you. They want to talk to you about that.
About impersonating a police officer. Well, hey, we are glad to have you in on this Friday. It is Friday, September the 14th. A lot going on in our world.
But can I interrupt?
Yeah, you can.
Because yesterday was September 13th. Correct?
That's correct.
Which was my 44th wedding anniversary.
44 years? My gosh.
Yeah.
Allison, you are a saint. 44 years with this guy.
More than. That's abundant grace, I'm telling you. That doesn't count the 5 years that we dated before we got married. So almost.
Almost 50 years. Almost 5 decades she has put up with
you. It is amazing. She's an amazing woman. And I just want to say to everybody out there, I got the best one. Do the best you can from here on out.
Well, Allison is a great woman, and we are very excited that you and her are going with us to Israel
in
November.
Yes, we are. That's right.
I'm looking forward to that. That will be a fun time over there for you. So we'll celebrate your anniversary over in Israel. How about that?
Great. And I'm working up a whole list of questions I'm going to interrupt you with all the way through Israel.
No, I don't think so. No, thank you. Well, happy anniversary. I'm glad that y'all have been together. You have weathered a lot in marriage and ministry.
Yes.
When you meld those two together, and Tim, I don't know if you had a chance to catch yesterday, but there was a fairly influential young leader who's was recently resigned from Midwestern Seminary. And I don't want to say his name, but he had to resign because of a moral failure. And he was a guy who we were going to have on the program here. And he spoke at pastors' conferences and has spoken around. He's done a lot of work for the kingdom. And it was just really sad to me because I thought, when you're in ministry, like if you're working out in the world, it's tough when you have a marriage problem or you have any kind of moral problem.
Right.
But when you're in ministry, it takes away your livelihood because that's what you feel called to do.
Right.
And so there is a lot of pressure, isn't there, within the ministry field of dealing with marriage and for wives too. So
I think in a lot of ways it's harder on the wives of ministry leaders. But yeah, I mean, it's who do you go to? Who do you talk to? And it causes, I think, guys in the ministry to kind of shut down on the inside and not be able to be honest. And now you're up front in front of people on Sunday morning. You're preaching the word that you're not keeping in your own heart. This hypocrisy starts to settle in,
and when you feel like a failure and you're not being honest, and it starts this downward spiral.
That's right.
Unfortunately, it has bitten a lot of pastors.
Well, it's happening right now. I mean, I thought of that passage in 1 Peter 4 where it says judgment must begin first at the house of God. We are so judgmental of this culture, and God is turning the mirror and the spotlight back on the church to say, I'm going to expose all of this.
And he is.
Yes.
And he is across the board, Catholic, Protestant, it doesn't matter. He is exposing people in his name who are representing themselves right. as him. But I was sharing with Brad yesterday what I would want to do with this young guy. He's a leader. I say he's young. He's probably in his late 30s, you know, which is
young
to us, right? But I would want to sit him down and say, you know what? All is not lost. You know, there's still hope for you. You may not have the same thing that you had, but I remember you sharing something with Lori and I a long time ago. It will never be the same.
Right.
You remember that?
I do.
And it can be better. It really can, because you grow deeper through those wounds, don't you?
If you're willing to walk the path that God has for you. And the other thing, I mean, if this truly is a guy in his 30s, we have to ask the question as the church in general, why are we putting these young men under such spotlight and such pressure of the crowds and all that? The Bible's very clear that it's the older, mature people who are to teach the younger people. And we've got this celebrity mentality in the church, just like we do in America as a culture. And we're watching these guys collapse on the inside because they're not built on the inside for what the pressure is on the outside.
Well, it's interesting because I had a conversation with another ministry leader about this not too long ago where, you know, it's like when you hand somebody $1 million that they don't work for.
Right.
And I'm not saying these young guys don't, but there's something to be said about being mentored and tutored along the way as you deal with life issues in your family, life issues in your community that you don't have when you're in your early 30s. It's just very hard to have that kind of life experience. And so when you're it appears like the ministry is just about communicating.
Right.
And it was never meant to be just about that.
No.
And it has become that. Right. And so what we have is a bunch of basically Bible teacher pastors. They're Bible conference speakers who are also CEOs because they manage a organization, but they're not shepherding, and they haven't really been shepherded a lot of times.
Yeah, I tell you, it's part of what caused me years ago to start Redemptive Leadership International, just the name itself, Redemptive Leadership, and spend so much time with pastors, missionaries, leadership teams who are in trouble because life is hard, and it happens fast. And if people are not prepared for it, they collapse, and when they collapse, they need to be redeemed. We throw people away so quickly because there's another young guy behind this guy who's going to step into his slot and do his thing. But this is a child of God. This is someone for whom Christ died. Mm-hmm. This is a man who felt called into the ministry. He may never have the ministry he's had before, but God can use him if he's willing to walk the redemptive path. And it's not going to happen in 6 weeks or 6 months. It's a lifelong process for him. But he needs to know that there are people out there that will give him the same grace that he gave to them when he was ministering.
Exactly, and that's what I want. I just want to sit down and say there's hope. You just hang in there. You know what? You're human. Welcome to the human race.
Right.
Not that you excuse any of the behavior that happened, but we all, who are we to condemn? Who are we to come in and bring down a hammer on this guy except to say we love you and we want to walk through this with you?
Right.
You know?
And I would say to folks listening today, pray for your pastor, pray for your elders, pray for your spiritual leaders. Think about this. The enemy knows if he takes out a pastor, he can take out a whole church. Mm-hmm. Or if he takes out a particular person, an entire ministry can be lost or destroyed. An entire denomination can be thrown into chaos. So these are the ones that are targeted probably more than anybody, and we need to really be in prayer and surround your pastor and his family and love them and give them grace to be normal people. I think sometimes part of it is the standard so high. You know, we always preach a standard greater than what we live. If we're not, we're not preaching very much, right?
Uh-huh.
And there's always that from what we say, that expectation that we're going to be all of that. So and, you guys out there, pray and support.
Pray and support your pastors, your ministry leaders, and you know what? Every now and then, just come up and tell them thank you. Thank you for being faithful in ministry. Thank you for teaching the word. Thank you for being a shepherd.
Sure.
Because it's rare that we see people really devoted to that. You know, I got a great text the other day from a young guy that just basically said that. Thanks for just being a faithful messenger of the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And it was encouraging. And I told you, I about 2 weeks ago, I hit a wall for me, which was, I'm not that guy. I don't hit that wall. I go through the wall, right? That's
right.
Always been
kick in the door,
yeah,
and
yeah,
go.
Kick in and go through the wall. And I hit a wall, and I noticed it when my daughter Kate said about five times in a period of a couple of days, "Dad, are you okay? Dad, are you okay?" And after about the fourth or fifth time, I'm reflecting up in my bedroom, and I'm going, I'm not okay.
Mm-hmm.
And I need to talk to somebody about some of the stuff I'm feeling. And because a lot of times you don't feel, like you said, as a ministry leader, you can share that, because so many people, you don't want to add to somebody else's burden,
right,
that they're struggling with. And two, to be vulnerable with people, you feel like you might disqualify yourself sometimes.
Sure, sure.
To say that it's not that I'm struggling to believe that Jesus is Christ and he died on the cross, but you just feel numb sometimes,
right,
about the world.
Sure.
Well, did you ever struggle with that?
Yeah, several times a day. Yeah.
Yeah.
No, I think that's part of reality. And the guys who say they don't struggle with that ever really frighten me.
Mm-hmm.
I think they're out of touch with reality. You can't be an honest Christian and not struggle in this world. This world is fallen. It's broken. There's evil everywhere. There's sin going on. There's sin in operation in your own heart and your own soul. So, yeah, it's a battle. It's a battle. And if you're not feeling like you're losing sometimes and you have to get away and, you know, recenter yourself, then you're probably not living in reality.
Well, I think that for most people, if you're listening out there today, if you're not suffering today, you may be tomorrow. And if you're not suffering today or tomorrow, you're going to be around somebody who is suffering.
Right.
And so there are some things that really I think would be helpful and practical, Tim, for us to kind of share with the people listening today. First, in dealing with our own struggles, and then maybe with the struggles of others. So when we come back, we're going to go to a break here in a minute. I would like for us to kind of delve into that from the perspective of Paul from 2 Corinthians, who struggled himself.
Yes.
And despaired even of life. I mean, that's a pretty big statement right there, isn't it?
Yeah, yeah. Well, when you read what he went through, you understand, right?
Exactly. He was a man well acquainted with grief. He was a man acquainted with bodily pain, emotional pain, and probably spiritual pain from his past that a lot of people don't even think about. This was a guy who murdered Christians.
Right.
And to think about that, even though he knew he was forgiven, the enemy is always whispering, yeah, but you remember you killed those guys.
That's right.
And and so anyway, we're going to come back from the break. If you're listening today for the first time, or you just tuned over, this is SWAT Radio, Spiritual Warriors Advancing Truth. It's about practical and relevant truth. And it's Doug McCary from His Light Ministries and Tim Lusk today from Eastside Community Church. Eastside is located at 13301 Beach Boulevard. And would love for you to join us on Sunday morning at 9:30.
Mm-hmm.
And then we have lots of midweek Bible studies as well as community groups. Love for you to be a part.
Including SWAT Bible study.
SWAT Bible study on Wednesday night. And if you have a question for Tim or me, you can send it to ask@swatradio.com. We're talking about dealing with despondency, depression, discouragement. And would love for you to call in at 904-401-1413 in the last segment, or you can send that question, like I said. We'll be back in just a minute after the break.
This This program has the potential to reach millions of men each week. If you'd like to learn how you can support this unique program that is helping men understand the truth about Jesus through God's Word and how to impact their lives and the lives of others, then go to www.swatradio.com. Then click on the donate link to help SWAT Radio pass on the truth for the next generation.
SWAT Radio is brought to you on the truth by Evolve Bank and Trust. Evolve offers investment services, trust and mortgage services, physician lending, and equipment finance. Through its affiliates, a network of bankers, trust officers, and mortgage advisors, they offer a wide array of loan products and services and are actively involved in the growth of the communities they serve. Evolve is a nationwide lender providing residential mortgage loans, including conventional, FHA, VA, home equity lines of credit, reverse mortgages, and USDA loans. More information is available by calling Michael Koopman with Evolve Bank and Trust at 727-415-2214. Their web address is www.clearwater.evolve.mortgage. Equal housing lender. All loans subject to credit approval. SWAT Radio is brought to you in part by Ace Door and Window Service, Inc. Ace Door and Window Service, Inc. is a full-service sales door and window installation company. Both of the owners are licensed contractors and are involved in the daily operations of the company. All of their trucks are company-owned and fully equipped. Their mission is to provide Jacksonville and the surrounding area with door and window replacement services. To learn more, call 904-701-3667. That's 904-701-DOOR. Or online at www.acedoor.com.
Hey, welcome back to SWAT Radio. Doug McCary with Tim Lusk, and today we are dealing with this issue of despondency and discouragement. And Tim, we went to the break talking a little bit about Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and I just want to read, I've read it every day because it's encouraging to me to know that somebody who wrote most of the New Testament that God used and transformed his life and has used him in such a great way to allow him to suffer the way he did physically, struggled sometimes with this. And there's another great guy that I hadn't mentioned, I don't think, this week, John the Baptist.
Mm-hmm.
Who struggled. He was in prison languishing. Yeah. He's going, are you the one, really? I mean, because I don't know what's going on here. And that's the way we feel sometimes when you're in the fog. But I want to read what Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, who by what he wrote here, it would appear they were struggling with some of these issues. Mm-hmm. And he's wanting to comfort them that I too have struggled.
Mm-hmm.
So 2 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 8, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. And then jump to verse 20. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And I just think reading that, here's the Apostle Paul struggling, and then he gives us an insight to why the struggle is there, at least in his case. You can't say for everybody, you don't know whether it's discipline, you don't know whether it's some kind of God trying to get your attention. Mm-hmm. But Paul says it was so that he wouldn't rely on his own strength.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, I think that's applicable for us a lot of times, isn't it?
Oh, sure, sure. Yeah, I think that contrary to our American Christian theology, I was reading a book this morning. I pulled it out to read by Michael Card called A Sacred Sorrow, and he talks about how we've not taught ourselves in the American church to lament, that the Bible is full of sorrow and lament, and we just sort of washed all that out. But I had written in the margin of one of the pages there this quote, a suffering Christ cannot be shown to a suffering world without a suffering church.
Wow.
When we are giving the true nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. Suffering is at the core of what happened in his life. And it's interesting, our good friend John Bowers, who always has a great thing to say about most everything, and it's usually pretty wise.
Yeah,
he says, you know, Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulations. And Paul said, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And then he goes on to say, those are promises that most people don't want to claim.
Well, no, that you're exactly right. I was just thinking of when you were sharing that about suffering, Paul over in Philippians, when he wrote the Philippian church in chapter 3, saying that, you know, not having a righteousness that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his suffering, becoming like him in his death. Mm-hmm. I mean, think about that. Paul's saying that I may know suffering. And I don't think that's a very widely taught thing in our church here in America.
Because it seems, first of all, it seems negative.
Mm-hmm.
And it seems kind of masochistic. And it doesn't run alongside the American dream, which is prosperity and health. And so you have a lot of theology that sort of comes out of this syncretism of our American religiousness and our Christian faith.
Well, kind of like Zig Ziglar coming into the church, right? I mean,
it's like a TED talk with a Bible verse, right?
It is. It's basically, if you just think positive and focus on the positive, then everything's going to be okay.
Yeah, the problem is that doesn't square with anything that happened to any of the people in the New Testament.
No, but
but never let facts get in the way of a good narrative, right?
Well, that's the problem with what we hear a lot is that. Unfortunately, to talk that other way, like we were talking about, to go into the depth of suffering and to teach that this is a reality, people don't like to hear it, so they tend to go to other places where they're more, if you come to Christ, your life is going to be healthy, your life is going to be great. And even, and I'm not even talking about what I would say the fringe right. prosperity gospel. I'm talking about within evangelical churches
sure.
who just focus on the positive alone
right.
without the truth of, like you said, the suffering and the pain.
Well, to begin with, we live in a culture that by its design makes us feel or is intended to give us comfort and pleasure. So even how we deal with death, for example, you go to a funeral home, beautiful flowers, soft music, low lights, everybody's talking quietly. We're in this place that's designed to take the sting away.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Satan has a counterfeit for everything. Jesus said, I will take the sting away from death for those who follow me. But we go, no, we'll take the sting away. This week, I lost a very good, very dear friend in our church,
mm-hmm.
a man named John, who was a deacon in our church. He's in the presence of the Lord, and I miss him already. And then we will celebrate when we come to the memorial service. We will celebrate, but we do not honor him, nor do we honor God, if we refuse to lament and feel grief and sorrow for the loss of who he was in our lives.
Yeah.
What would it say about your wife or your children, for example, if you could lose them and not feel any grief?
There's just something, and I think, when I was teaching today at the SWAT group about when Jesus called the disciples up, one of the first things he talks to them about, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, about humility. But then he says, blessed are those that mourn. Mm-hmm. He calls his followers to mourn for their sin and for the effect of sin in the world.
Yes.
And we don't like doing that. We don't like going in that place because it just seems like, it's a negative place, and we've been taught it, even most of us, from stop crying, don't
yeah.
cry,
yeah.
you know?
And even when we're allowed to cry, it feels vulnerable. So we get angry because anger makes us feel powerful.
Mm-hmm.
But the irony of anger is that it is, in the moment we are least in control of ourselves, we feel the most in control of ourselves because we've got this power, this anger that's coming out of us. But it's often a secondary emotion. It covers all kinds of things like sorrow, grief, disappointment, humiliation, embarrassment, and so forth. We move so quickly. That's what's going on in our political, you know, people are angry because anger makes people feel powerful
and in control, right? Yes. And when you're angry, you can assert your opinion about
That's
something.
Right. Yeah.
And I was thinking about John. John and I had a conversation. I think it was maybe when we got back from our summer trip. It was a while ago. And he was so positive, even in the midst of the suffering he was dealing with on a physical basis. He was asking about us. He was asking about our family, and he wanted to pray for us. And I just that's how you deal with struggles.
Yes,
you deal with it by one. He honestly talked about it with us. I mean, we talked about it because it was part of his life. Mm. But he was not wallowing in it. He was battling through it. And I shared that yesterday. Part of what I see for us when we personally struggle, Tim, is Satan wants us to throw in the towel. But Jesus modeled a battling mentality. When he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, he right. took his disciples and he said, come on, I need you. I want you around me because, you know, I'm battling through this. He didn't just throw in the towel.
Right.
And I think from your perspective as somebody who's battled with those demons speaking to you saying, hey, just quit. What do you say to the person out there who might be struggling right now in the fog, in the cloud? They don't know why. It's not like something terrible happened, or maybe something did terrible happen, but they just can't seem to battle. They've lost the will to fight. What helped you through that time?
Well, I think the most immediate thing is the reality. Someone has to come along and say, look, you're not alone. Now, we know theologically, we know biblically, that God is with us, but often he shows us that through other people. And I would say, if you're really in a place of darkness right now, the one thing you don't want to do is the thing you must do, which is to reach out to someone you know loves you and just say, I need you to help me. I need you to pray for me, to hear me out. I think a lot of times that's how God shows himself to us. Even when God wanted to give his final word to us, he sent his final word in a person, flesh and blood, and he often uses flesh and blood for us. Those people remind us of who God is. They picture for us his love, his grace. They pray for us. They support us. But here's the thing. Most guys don't cultivate that kind of friendship with people in the good times.
Mm-hmm.
And so they collapse in the dark times. I have guys like you and others in my life that if I just totally spiritually collapse, I know who I can call.
Well, and that's what happened with me. I mean, 2 weeks ago, I called, and I could have called you. I could have called other guys, but I called a couple of guys that I call them my 2 a.m. in the morning guys that,
right.
that if my life falls apart, I can pick up the phone and call them, and they're going to pray with me. And just, and you know what I'm talking about, just to hear their voice.
Yes.
It is something comforting about it because we have a history that we've cultivated of laughter, of life together, and of safety.
Sure.
And we don't always feel that, and so you need a couple of safe people in your life. And I said this yesterday on air. I really feel like that's the prayer Jesus and God wants to answer in your life.
Right.
Is you ask God for that person, he'll bring that person into your life.
Well, even the perfect Son of God going to Gethsemane said, hey, you guys, come with me. He wanted his, and he was disappointed when they fell asleep. Yeah.
Yeah, because he was like, really? Could you not stay awake just for an hour? But yeah, we talked about that being something, bringing people along, not being afraid to reach out. And I think it's something that we have a superficial connection, and I know we got to go a break, but this superficial connection that we've created through Facebook, social media, and other avenues that even jobs and, you know, companies put in place are nothing but that. They don't really cultivate that depth that we need to talk
right.
about.
Instant communication is not intimate communication.
That's good. Well, listen, you're listening to Doug McCary and Tim Lusk on SWAT Radio. We're going to be back. If you have a question for Tim or I, ask at SWATradio.com or you can call 904-401-1413. Glad you could join us today. We'll be right back after the news.
WTRJ, Orange Park, Jacksonville. WAYL, St. Augustine. WATY, Folkston, Georgia. Online at ilovethetruth.com.
Breaking news this hour from townhall.com. I'm Bob Agnew in Washington. Weakening Hurricane Florence is almost at a standstill over southeastern North Carolina. Just barely a Category 1 hurricane now, with top sustained winds of 75 miles an hour. FEMA Associate Administrator Jeff Byard.
This is not the end of it. 24 to 36 hours remain of a significant threat from heavy rain, heavy surge, not just in North Carolina, but obviously down as we move into South Carolina.
As for the fact that the once Category 4 Florence blew ashore as a mere Category 1 hurricane?
That's a wind indicator, not a surge and rain indicator, which has not dropped, as you can see.
Forecaster Ryan Mao of weathermodels.com is calculating that 34 million people in the U.S. are likely to get at least 3 inches of rain where they live from Hurricane Florence. More than 5.7 million can expect at least a foot of rain. Correspondent Sagar Magani reports Supreme Court nominee Brett Kavanaugh is categorically denying a sexual misconduct allegation.
The incident allegedly happened while Kavanaugh was in high school. The Senate Judiciary Committee's top Democrat says she received information about Kavanaugh and has given it to federal investigators. Kavanaugh says in a statement released by the White House he unequivocally denies the allegation, saying, "I did not do this back in high school or at any time."
Correspondent Sagar Magani. The National Transportation Safety Board is sending a team to Massachusetts to investigate a series of gas explosions blamed for one death and dozens of fires. NTSB Chairman Robert Sumwalt.
The truth of the matter is we really don't have any factual information at this point to confirm. We need to get on scene, get on site, and start getting the lay of the land before we can actually confirm what's being reported out there.
The explosions were reported in the communities of Lawrence, Andover, north of Boston yesterday afternoon. More on these stories at townhall.com.
Crash on the west side of the 295 West Beltway northbound at the exit at 103rd Street, right lane blocked. Also in Clay County, a couple of accidents on Blanding Boulevard, one southbound at Jefferson Avenue, blocking the right lane. And another crash not too far away on Blanding northbound at Tanglewood Boulevard, that one blocking the left turn lane. Mostly sunny this afternoon, becoming partly cloudy tonight, low 75. Saturday, more sunshine, high 94.
That makes you want to get in a ring and fight, doesn't it, man?
No, I did that once and I almost lost my life. So.
Oh, well, we were talking about fighting and battling. Hey, you're listening to SWAT Radio with Doug McCary and Tim Lusk today. And our buddy Brad is not in the program, and we were kind of ribbing him off air there a while ago. We're not going to do that. We were just joking. But anyway, we're glad that you can join us today. We're talking about a subject, though, that is weighty. And, you know, one of the things, Tim, I said earlier in the week with Brad, we were talking about this issue. There's something about dealing with the weighty issues of life that brings depth to us as believers that helps us minister to people who may not know Christ yet. Because you kind of get away from the fluff and the superficial when you deal with these real weighty issues, right?
Absolutely. And, you know, John Piper has a wonderful perspective on this. He talks about suffering, and he goes to 2 Corinthians 4 and 5, and he says that when we all get to heaven, we all will experience God to the greatest extent possible for us, but those who have suffered well will have a deeper capacity to experience God.
Well, that's good.
Yeah, it's a fascinating theory.
Yeah.
I hope it plays out.
Well, yeah, I mean, yeah, because we don't know till we get there, right?
Yeah, right.
Well, I mean, that's part of it. Well, listen, we got a caller. Kenny, you're on SWAT Radio. Welcome to SWAT Radio today.
Yeah. Hey, Doug. I just wanted to call in and just thank you. What you're talking about here, I know there's men everywhere that are going through something. And you've been a real anchor for me. Jesus is my anchor, but you and Brad, you know, the Philippines trip was such an awesome thing. And I just thank you for that. I thank you for being there for guys. And, you know, I just wanted to let you know, I'm there for you as well. I know you've been going through some things, and I just want to thank you for what you're doing, not only for myself, but for a bunch of other guys. You're doing an awesome thing, you and Brad both. And I know he's not there today, but I just wanted to thank you.
Well, thank you, Kenny. Awesome. Well, thank you. I'm glad you got to go to the Philippines. It was an awesome trip. And thanks for your call, Kenny. Thanks for what you do for the kingdom. And, you know, I appreciate that. And, you know, it's like I was sharing earlier, Tim. You know, it's encouraging to hear. And what was so encouraging to me, even about Kenny and about the text I got the other day, is seeing the life change in these people.
Yeah.
It's very... Because you don't always get to see that. You go and I know we've known missionaries that have gone to other countries and they spend 20 years over there and they see nothing.
Yeah, pounding on hard ground.
They just pound. But, you know, I want to go back to this issue of when we're in the clouds. And it's so hard. The enemy whispers to us. And it's something you said a while ago struck me. It's like, the thing that you don't want to do, you've got to force yourself to do.
Right.
How do you do that? How did you do that? Because I know you had to.
Well, sometimes I didn't. Mm-hmm. And sometimes I did. And the grace of God has to be really big in our lives. But I think also we have to cultivate. See, our natural reaction is to not do the things that God wants us to do, mm-hmm. to not move toward the thing. Because there's a sense that in the kingdom of Christ, things that feel like life are really death to us, and things that feel like death are really life to us. The things that we need to do for life and godliness often feel like they're deadly.
You mean it's kind of like an upside-down kingdom thing, to quote John Maisel?
exactly right. And so we don't, our natural reaction in times of struggle is not to move toward God, not to move toward the people of God, the Word of God. You know, our natural reaction is to shrink back. And especially as men, we tend to pull back and to sort of hide ourselves. We isolate ourselves. Proverbs talks about the man who isolates himself is already in trouble. And you can see this in people's lives, that they kind of move away, even physically away from you as you're trying to help them. We have to cultivate over a lifetime the unnatural, the supernatural reaction of in the moment when we see the fog coming, that we know that God is real, we know that he's there, we trust that he hasn't left us, and we are going to take his hand, you know, in the darkness, and we're going to let him lead us, and it's going to be messy. And I have to say, people, you know, will probably think I'm a heretic for saying this, but it's intentionally messy. God makes life messy for us. He's not here. God does not exist to make my life easier all the time and to fix everything for me. That would make me the most self-centered, narcissistic person I could become.
But isn't that what we hear taught a lot?
Well, of course. But again, that's the marriage of our sort of American cultural religion with Christianity, because this whole society is built around everything that's important to me, what makes me feel better, what gives me prosperity, gives me the American dream. That's folded into our theology. It's just not New Testament theology.
I remember one time you preaching through a series and you made a statement, and I remember something somebody said in response to what you said, and it stuck in my mind. I remember you talking about reading through Lamentations and weeping. Mm-hmm. And I don't know if you even remember talking about it, but then somebody in the church said, man, every time Tim preaches, I just feel like I'm in a counseling session, and I feel like, you know, I need to hurt more or something. You know, I'm not. That's what they were.
Right,
said, which goes back to what you were talking about earlier. And you know, when you go to Psalm 73, I think that psalm is so sovereign for our culture, mm-hmm. because for the Christians in our culture who really want to follow Christ, you look around and it looks like all the people that are supposed to not be blessed are blessed. and we doing all the right things. And I've actually had a lot of people say this, and you probably have too. I do this, and I don't understand why God let this happen, right? Like you said, by design, it's messy. And there's some things in that psalm that I really didn't even notice till the other day in Psalm 73:26 when it says, my flesh, my heart fail. In the original, it says fail. It doesn't say may fail. It says they fail. And that is despondency. And it, that our flesh, we actually feel physiological symptoms when we get so overwrought with life, the pain, the brokenness of life. You did it. I have. And so for those people that are out there, how do we, one, how do we respond to people that we see exhibiting these things? Just, I mean, like my daughter Kate just said, Dad, are you okay? I mean, that's a step, but I mean, when do we step in? I know that's a touchy issue for us, but as believers, we have a responsibility, don't we?
Sure. Well, first of all, let's be clear. We're not saying that the more miserable we are, the more spiritual we are.
That's true.
There is a version of Christianity that I grew up in as a teenager that seemed to be that the more miserable you make your life, the more you love Jesus. That's not what we're saying. We're not saying that we need to make ourselves hurt more or make ourselves more depressed or we're simply saying, I want to choose these words very carefully. It is dishonest to pretend when bad things happen that they're not bad. That's dishonest. It's dishonest to say that I'm doing great when I'm not doing great. David prayed in Psalm 51, he wants truth in the innermost being. David uses 9 different Hebrew words in Psalm 51 to describe his sin. He's not messing around with talking about what's going on inside of him. So it's not that God doesn't want us to be joyful and happy and celebrating and praising. It's those things come out of the path that we walk through the normalness of life. And the normalness of life in a broken world is that from time to time we will experience things that are not fun. They're hard, and sometimes excruciatingly hard. Keep in mind, I keep going back to, you mentioned Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. I keep going back. Even the perfect Son of God had to pray 3 times. 3 times he had to say the same thing. Now, I assume that he solved the issue of his will in the first prayer. Not my will, but yours be done. But there was something about his humanness that was resistant, not sinfully resistant, but naturally resistant to what he was about to face.
Well, because it was pain. Nobody wants to go in. It's like going in to get surgery. You know you need it, but you don't want them cutting on you.
And so I say that to say the first thing you said, how do we, when do we step in and what do we do? First thing, we got to stop shaming people for being honest about their pain. It doesn't help people when we are so chipper and shaming of people that, you know, come on, you need to get with it, get over it, and so forth. You and I have a friend who lost a son to cancer many years ago, and he said to me about 6 months after that loss, he said, you know, I should be over this by now. I said, are you kidding me? You lost the son that you held, that you, your wife gave birth to, that you prayed over, that you've wept over, that you've trained, that you sent off to college. You're going to be over it in 6 months? I said to him, you're never going to get over it, but you will get through it.
Well, people want us to get over it because it's uncomfortable. Well, it's awkward for us. We don't know how to deal with it, really, because we haven't been shepherded in how to respond to hurting people like other people in other countries we deal with.
Right.
You and I both have been in other places. They deal with death and suffering on a daily basis, and we try to push it as far away from us as we can.
So we build a whole theology around that, and church becomes the last place that people want to talk honestly about their struggles and their pain, and which is sad to me because that's where life is. Life is in the body of Christ. Life is in Christ and in his body.
And that should be the safe place that you can come to. And when somebody says, hey, Tim, how you doing? You can say, you know what? I'm struggling today.
Yes.
Instead of just saying, oh, I'm good.
And that doesn't mean that God's not sovereign and that he's not good and that he's not powerful and that he's not going to ultimately bring me through it. I think a lot of this, we have this sort of silent need to rescue God from our bad circumstances. We'll talk about that after the break.
Yeah,
right?
Well, that's a great lead-in. When we come back from this break, we'll talk about that issue. You're listening to Doug McCary and Tim Lusk on SWAT Radio, dealing with despondency. We'll be right back in about a minute and a half.
If you'd like to contact SWAT Radio, the toll-free number is 1-844-777-7928. That's 844-777-7928 or 844-777-SWAT. You can also listen to this program through the WTRJ The Truth app from the App Store or over the Internet by accessing www.swatradio.com. We'll be back shortly for further discussion and to take your calls.
We're so grateful for having people like Tom Neal Truck Company sponsoring SWAT Radio. Tom Neal Truck Company is located at 417 Edgewood Avenue South in Jacksonville, Florida. Tom Neal is a full-service franchise truck dealer for Freightliner, Western Star, Volvo, Isuzu, and Sprinter vans, offering new and used truck sales, service, parts, and truck rental and leasing to the North Florida and South Georgia truck market. More information on Tom Neal Truck Company is located at www.tomneal.com. That's www.tomnehl.com. Hey, it's Doug McCary with SWAT Radio with Tim Lusk. And so can we celebrate when this is the last song? You know, Paul says, be joyful in all circumstances. So when you're under the cloud or in the fog, how do you celebrate there?
Right.
And how do we not have to rescue God? How can we be honest and yet still have that giving thanks,
right,
and being joyful, sure, even in the midst of that?
Yeah, so newsflash, joy and sorrow are not opposites. And in fact, they're essential to each other. The greater the sorrow, the greater the joy. And if we have cultivated over time, and this is, I keep using this word cultivate because I think it's very important, we tend to live our lives as Christians, and then we get in trouble, and then we start crying out to God. And we haven't cultivated and built into our own lives those spiritual disciplines, the thinking, the mindset that allows us to step into that darkness and to really trust Him. You know, the greatest thing we can do in times of darkness happens before we get in the times of darkness. Mm-hmm. And so we've cultivated a deep relationship and trust in the Lord. We've built relationships with other people. We've suffered with them. There's something about us sympathizing and empathizing with people in their suffering that prepares us as well, and also builds relationship them into our lives, so that, you know, we will have that resource. And I think most Christians honestly don't really experience on a daily basis what it means to abide in Christ, and because of that, even minor things become a catastrophe in our lives.
Well, it sounds an awful lot to me like you're talking about community, what community with Christ and community with His people,
right?
And cultivating. And I, when I was in the Marine Corps going through flight school, they trained you to pull the ejection handle based on circumstances and work through that before you ever encountered a need to do that,
right?
And this cultivation of people, I find far too many men who want to live their life in isolation because they don't want the accountability, mm-hmm, that comes along with that community. And so then they come into a time of need, and then they don't know what to do,
right,
because they don't have the relationship with the guy who can really, they can trust.
Right.
And so these guys that I called, and I know the people that you call and talk to at 2 a.m. in the morning when you're struggling, are people that you've spent a lot of time talking to and you feel comfortable with.
Yeah, here's the irony. Men, we're known for being compartmentalized, you know, in our brain. We're known for being isolated from other people. And yet my experience has been that even though women have a tendency to get there quicker, I find that the relationships that men can build are actually deeper than any other relationships in life. There's something of a sort of a foxhole mentality. I mean, you've been in the military. You know what it's like.
Yeah.
Men have. We're not the troglodytes that most women think that we are. We act like it.
I don't know what that means.
Yeah.
Mississippi,
don't
man.
Look
Come
it
on,
up.
Give me a break.
Okay. Anyway.
I'm okay.
But we may act like it, but the reality is men have a deep capacity for relationship if we would just be willing to go there. But it has to be a male version of spirituality. It can't be a feminized version.
Well, look at David and Jonathan, man. Yeah. Talk about two men who had a deep relationship. And I think you're right. I know in the military, when you go through an experience together, something life-threatening, it becomes a deep bond.
Yes.
You know, when you go through a battle. And I think one of the big problems within the church in our mentalities, we don't see ourselves in a battle. We really don't.
Right.
I mean, until the battle comes to us, until it comes right on our doorstep. And I was talking with Brad about this with the hurricane. You know, the people up in North Carolina, South Carolina, Virginia, they were batting down the hatches, and they were getting ready for a battle up there.
Mm-hmm.
And most people in Florida, we don't get ready when. We get ready right before it comes.
Right.
And it's really an analogy of our Christian life a lot of times. We don't spend time preparing way in advance. We wait till the battle comes to us, and then we try to rush through the preparation, and it creates havoc. And one guy up there said he went to the grocery store just to buy hot dog buns for hot dogs that evening. They were all gone. People are buying 10, 12, you know, loaves of bread and hot dog buns, and there's a run. Why? People are all panicked because nobody has cultivated the things they need to do well in advance, even though they live in a place that is susceptible to that.
Right, right. So let me put a challenge to the men out there.
Go right ahead.
Who are listening. Think of the worst, most embarrassing, most humiliating, shameful sin you have in your life. Now, if you do not have at least one brother in Christ that you could say that out loud to them, you are living in the shallow water, and you are not ready for crisis. You're already losing. If you can't say the most shameful thing to a brother in Christ and know that that brother will not walk away, that brother will love you, challenge you, admonish you, support you, pray for you, whatever, you're already in trouble.
We need that person in our life.
Well, that and
God's designed us for that person in our life.
That's exactly right. And what is the gospel for if it's not to transform us and make us able to live on that level with each other?
It, you know, that's exactly what it's for. And that's the very thing the Pharisees didn't want. That's the thing that was the basis for their type of worship, was a vain worship. It was a worship that focused on the exterior, and it wasn't a transformed heart, because a transformed heart is somebody who feels this part of the family of God, where they look at their Christian brothers and sisters and they feel a connection there that they want to help, and they want to be helped by them.
Yeah, people ask me about a definition of grace, and I say, okay, you can look up the theological definition, but for me, on a practical level, grace is to be fully known and to be fully loved at the same time. That no matter what you reveal to me, I will not walk away. If that's not Christ-like, I don't know what.
It was like I told Kate one time not too long ago. I said, Kate, you know, I want you to know that no matter what you do, and this applies to all my kids, I will always love you. There's nothing you can do that will make me not love you. I won't be happy about some things you do, but I will always love you. I think we got a call. I think it's Jeff. Are you there? Hello? I thought we had a call. I think it might have dropped, Steve. You might want to see if you can get him back. Anyway, but that's what I feel from God, which is I blow it, and I know that even though I blow it, he still loves me. His grace is sufficient for me. Okay, now we got Jeff. Jeff, are you there?
Yeah, sorry about that. Thanks. I don't know what happened.
Well, thanks for holding on, going away, and then coming back again. Glad you could be with us today.
Yeah, and a great show as usual. Yeah. I always have things happening in my life, as most men, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically. But the defining moment, but I don't define myself as this, when my wife and daughter were taken, a double homicide, and they both were on the receiving end of two 45 caliber rounds, and I was praying, how can I view this from your viewpoint, God? He said, well, I finally got an answer. Just view the rounds, the two rounds that went into both their chests, as goodness and mercy, because that those rounds ushered my wife and oldest daughter into the very presence, into the Shekhinah glory of the Almighty. And so when that revelation came to my mind, it comforted me. And then as the months went on, and it's almost 12 years now, I'm sort of jealous they went before me. I'm still in the land of the dying. Yeah. They're in the land of the truly living.
Mm. Well, you know, Jeff, that's so true. There's a pastor named Solomon in India who had to bury two children, a three-year-old and a five-year-old, within a two-year period of time. Mm. And he had such joy on his face. And I said, how do you do that? I mean, how do you walk around? Because it had not been that long. And he said, you Americans, he goes, you see death as such a bad thing. He goes, death is the train that takes us to meet Jesus. Mm. And yeah, I mean, it is perspective in some way. But, you know, and I'm really sorry about what happened to your wife and daughter. It's awful that that happens. But dealing with it, it is, and I think have had conversations about this before. I think, you know, Jeff, we've called in and we've talked that it's okay to grieve.
Yes.
You know, I mean, grieving is like Tim was saying earlier, and Tim, you might want to speak to it again, that when something like that happens, that's a tragedy. There is a positive for people. We don't grieve as those who have no hope, like Paul says, but it's okay to grieve that. That is just awful.
Yeah. And we have not only a hope, but I consider it an endless hope. The wide part of the funnel, going the narrow end now, and the wide part of the funnel just branches out into an endless hope, not a hopeless end.
Yeah.
That's a great perspective. Thank you for sharing that with
Thanks.
Us.
Yeah, thank you, guys.
And, boy, Jesus wept.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus wept. He wept at the death of his best friend. Mm-hmm. I'm convinced Lazarus was his best friend. He spent many times with Mary and Martha and Lazarus in their home in Bethany. And when Lazarus died, he wept. And I think he also wept for the people around him who, some of whom didn't get it. He was weeping for their ignorance and their unwillingness. But he also wept for, it's interesting, Martha came to him and said, if you'd been here, our brother wouldn't have died. And to Martha, he got engaged in this theological conversation. And Mary came and said the exact same words, and Jesus wept.
Is this exact same thing?
Because there's something about the relationship between Mary and Jesus that was different from Martha's relationship. Every time we see Mary in the New Testament, she's at the feet of Jesus, listening to him, learning from him. There's so much we can say about all this, but I think the recurring theme we've talked today, Doug, about is we must cultivate over time, build our relationship with the Lord, our abiding in Christ, our trust in him, our community with others for those times when darkness comes, and they will come. And if they haven't come yet, just hang on.
Yeah.
It's coming.
They are coming. And again, if you are not part of a community, our SWAT groups are community Bible groups. What they are, it's not a Bible study. It is, but it's more than that. It's a community of battle buddies coming around the Word of God with a passion to be like Jesus.
Let me throw a teaser in here, and I'll come back at some point and talk about this. People ask all the time, is it okay to take medication for depression and things like that? When I'm in these dark times, is that okay as a Christian? I'm going to throw that teaser out.
Can we get you next week maybe to talk about that?
Well, talk to my agent.
Yeah, we'll see. Get your booking agent. I'm so glad. Thanks for joining us today. Again, happy anniversary.
Thank you.
To you and Allison. And hey, listen, pray for the people in North Carolina. They're struggling. Good friends in New Bern, North Carolina up there, and they've really gone through it. So keep them in prayer and pray that you have a great weekend. Thanks for listening to SWAT Radio. It's Doug McCary, Brad, and I'll be back next week. Have a great weekend.
If you missed a SWAT Radio broadcast this week and would like to hear any show in its entirety, then go to SWATradio.com. Click on Past Shows, where you can listen to the broadcast. Also, if you're looking for a band of brothers that gather around God's Word to be a part of, then go to SWATradio.com and email one of our hosts, and they can get you plugged in to one of the local SWAT Bible studies. Tune in next time to explore how SWAT Radio is strengthening spiritual warriors and spreading His truth.
WTRJ, Orange Park, Jackson.